and I heard the two ladies talking, and they were talking about their ovaries. And so I was like, well, I don't want to get in on this conversation. So I went over to another part, and they were talking about their husbands. And I thought, well, I don't want to get in on that either. So finally, I just took care of the issue myself. But this is what was going on with the help this week as we were preparing to teach these little ones. And when the last day of VBS came, we were all sad because we're always sad. And the kids were sad because it was over, and the leaders were sad because it was over. And we get attached to your children. One little girl adopted Ken Foltz as her grandfather. And as we went from station to station, she just held on to his hand, and they just walked through and walked from one place to the next. And Ken told me on Thursday he's petitioning for visitation rights. He's not ready just to let her go. And so we get these attachments. We get attached, actually, to your children. And behind each face is a story and a priceless human life. And God has given us one life to live here on this earth. And our goal is to give you the tools to live it to His fullest glory. And that's what we do. And VBS gives us that focus. And maybe, you know, sometimes I wonder if we're just a little naive to think that we can make a difference in the lives of these children in such a short time. But we know someone who can and someone who does, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And unless you turn from your sins," Jesus said, "and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So your investment in VBS has eternal significance. Whether you're here helping and teaching or giving money to the pregnancy center or picking children up, dropping them off, baking cookies, mixing Kool-Aid, sweeping the floors, encouraging, or whatever it is you're doing, it's important. Your commitment to Jesus is very important. And so we want to thank everybody for being involved in that. And as you can tell, there's still quite a bit of raw energy in the room yet this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to begin at verse 16 and go somewhere around up to verse 40. And I'm going to not necessarily read each, we're going to read it. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 16. It says, "So Obadiah," and I have the words up on the screen, or they do. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." Okay, so the country's been in a drought for 3 years, over 3 years. Elijah has more or less been in hiding. God has put him in secret places, performed these miracles, getting Elijah ready for this big confrontation that's going to take place. So finally the Lord tells Elijah, it's time to go meet Ahab. So that's what verse 16 is about. Verse 17, "And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, you trouble causer of Israel?' And he said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" Verse 20, So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. And then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. And then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "That's a good idea." And so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no answer, no voice, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice and no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And so with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and do not let them escape. And so they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. And we'll get into that part next Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that your word will affect our hearts today. Speak to us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know from history that Baal worship was a particularly degrading religion. And I'm not going to get into all the details because it's actually very gross and immoral, but it was a bizarre mixture of idolatry, perverted sexual immorality, and child sacrifice. And, you know, we could change a few of the details, and it's not a lot unlike the spiritual culture in our day. And even though we're not sacrificing babies and doing this and that, and technically we are, because on the altar of politics, we're losing millions of babies a year before they can even take their first breath. And so put this together and we find out that it's not so different from what we're used to. The pagans believed that Baal controlled the rising and the setting of the sun. He was also considered the god who brought forth the seasons and the god who brought forth or withheld the rains. And so because ancient Israel was an agricultural nation and because the people always were enticed by Satan to abandon God and give something or someone else their attention and loyalty, Baal worship became extremely popular in that day. And you say, well, how could you worship an idol? How could you this and that? Well, the reason they did it was because their eyes were veiled, as the New Testament says, and they believed a lie instead of the truth. And what happened was that it grabbed their mind. It grabbed the heart, and ultimately it grabbed the soul. And under the reign of wicked King Ahab, Baal worship had virtually swept the nation, and the worship of the one true God had been almost completely extinguished. And it's against that background that we read the story of Elijah. Remember, Elijah was from the mountain region of Gilead, and his name means, the Lord is my God. And so one day, without warning, he appeared before Ahab, Elijah did, before Ahab the king, and he announced, he said, "I have come to you in the name of the living God, the God of Israel, before whom I stand. And I tell you, there shall be no rain in Israel and even no dew until I give the word." And then for the next 3 years, he more or less just disappeared. God took him to Cherith, where he sat by the brook, and the ravens brought him food morning and night. And then God sent him to Zarephath, where he met the widow lady, who God caused the oil and the flour to never run out. And then the widow's son died, and Elijah brought him back to life again. And all these things were to prepare him for this big event. But what was taking place during this time was God was hiding him from King Ahab, from being slaughtered, from being put to death for his prophecy. And God was preparing Elijah for this big event that we just read about here today. And finally, God taps Elijah on the shoulder and he says to him, "It's time to go see Ahab again." And when the king and the prophet met the second time, the king says to Elijah, he says, "Is that you, you trouble causer of Israel?" And the word for trouble in the Hebrew means snake. "You dirty snake." That's what the king thought of God's anointed prophet. Okay, so Elijah turned the tables and he said, "I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your family have by turning your backs on God." And so before Ahab could say anything else, Elijah said, "It's time for the truth to come out and it's time for the people to decide." And he said to the king, "Tell all the people of Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel." And that was agreeable to the king. And Elijah said, "Send the 450 prophets of Baal and send 400 priests of Asherah." And these 400 priests of Asherah were thought to be the female consort of Baal. And so there were 850 false prophets versus one man of God. And so I pause to comment here that either Elijah was crazy or he was a man in touch with God. Because you better not do this kind of thing on a whim or on a spur of the moment. You better be sure that you're in touch with the Lord. And Elijah was a man who was in touch with Almighty God. And so upon the appointed day, they met up on top of Mount Carmel. And we pick up the story in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. It says, "So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel." So Ahab sent it out to all the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And they said, "Come to Mount Carmel on such and such a day at such and such a time." And so Elijah went before the people and he said, "How long will you waver? How long will you hesitate? How long," some translations say, "will you limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And the most important part comes in the very next sentence where it says, "But the people said nothing." So Elijah goes and he stands before all these people that have assembled and he said, "It's time to make a decision. You're either going to follow God or you're going to follow Baal, one or the other." And the people said nothing. There was no response. You know, and I think of all the things that plague modern Christianity today, perhaps this is the greatest, this spiritual indecision, spiritual juggling. And I would say that the church is full of spiritual jugglers, the inability of the people of God to make up their minds, to decide which side they're really on, the inability of young people and adults and singles and those who are married, and the inability of every age and every group inside our churches to decide which team we're on. And here is one of the reasons why I love Elijah. It's because he made it practical and he made it personal. He didn't say, "If you want to follow God, then go buy a how-to book on how to follow God." He said, "If the Lord is God, get on his team and follow him. And if Baal is God, fine. Then get on his team and follow him. But stop sitting on the fence. You have to decide sooner or later." And then think of this. Among God's own people, the prophets who spoke the word of God were being hunted and killed. Elijah had a bounty on his head, and we saw last week where he met Obadiah, who worked inside the king's palace. Obadiah worked for the pagan king who was out to get Elijah, and Elijah didn't have much patience for him, by the way. But we saw where it takes both kinds to serve the Lord. But here you have God's own people, the prophets who spoke the word of God, and they're being hunted and killed while the purveyors of Baalism are being sponsored by the royal family. So picture the scene. You have 850 prophets, and they're dressed in bright colors, and they're ready to perform their religious rites, and a large crowd of people have gathered from the far ends of the country for this big showdown. All of those on this side. And then over here on the other side stands Elijah, the lone prophet, who speaks and acts under the direction of God. And you know, if you had taken a survey back then in the time of Elijah, the vast majority of people of Israel would have said that they believed in God. Because after all, they were God's chosen people. And so Elijah understands that they believe in God, but they're worshiping Baal. So their words are just empty words. Talk is cheap. Because you cannot worship God and at the same time craft your own truth or your own morality or your own life purpose. Because as long as you do both, you'll be limping along. Because there's a decision to make. And our message is simple. Our message is that Christ is risen, that forgiveness and joy are to be found in Him. If the Lord is God, follow Him. And the challenge is not to choose the way of life that seems right for you. The question is, and this is something that Pastor Cliff repeats to us over and over again in our Tuesday Bible study. These are the three questions. Who is Jesus? What has He done? And why did He do it? That's what you ask about any faith, any church you ever go into. Ask those three questions. What are they teaching? Who is Jesus? What has He done? And why did He do it? And we know that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to earth to save us from our sins. He died on the cross with our sins in His body. And He rose from the dead, free from the burden of sin. The firstborn of the dead, that's what that means. And those who put their trust in Him will not die, but will live forever with Him. He came to earth to save sinners from hell so God would get the glory in His life and in our lives. At the name of Jesus, Philippians 2:11, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, only one thing matters in this life and in the next, and that is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? You know, we've been doing Vacation Bible School here at Martintown for as long as I can remember. And we get all geared up in advance for it. We choose the curriculum usually in January. And then we start getting the stage props and we imagine what it's going to look like. But I want to say that curriculum and planning are important. But what really matters is the Bible. And that is, what is the source of our teaching? What is the truth? Because every book of the Bible points to Jesus. Every story of the Bible points to Jesus. Every lesson in the Bible points to an urgency to consider, how long will you limp along? You know, people talk about the curriculum these days, the Sunday school curriculum, and we used to get it from all these different Sunday school companies, Living Press, David C. Cook, the E-Free Church had it. Group has Sunday school material, which we currently get, whatever, they all have it. And people say, well, it's really kind of been neutered. They drop anything that has to do with the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus, His dying on the cross, take our sins away, the need for repentance, and all of these things. And so we look at that curriculum and we say it's falls short, but you know what never falls short? And that is the truth of God's Word. And so we can take the curriculum, and if it's not in there, we put it in the message. Jesus died for our sins. Repentance is required, turning from ourselves and turning to God. And you tell this message to children, and children are ready to receive it. And I mentioned last week, but when we sit out there in that Bible shack and we're talking about these things, and I look around in the faces of these kids, it's almost enough to bring you to tears. They're just bringing it, soaking it in. And many of them are hearing it for the first time. But this is the timeless message of Jesus Christ. And the source of our teaching is the Bible. It's God's Word, which never changes. And so everything comes back to what the Bible teaches. Everything comes back to who Jesus is and what he has done and why did he do it. You know, years had passed, and these people here who knew about the Lord had not come to a decision. And so the question for us is, what about you? Here you are in church, and how many years has that been? And you've been taught about God, and you have some kind of faith, but it's not clear cut. You're limping along. And in some measure, you're attempting to embrace Christ and the world at the same time, but you're not making much progress, and you're wasting years of your life. Your life is wasting away, and you're letting it happen, never giving yourself to Christ completely. And so the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to throw yourself into sin? Or are you going to throw yourself into being a servant of God? If the Lord is God, 1 Kings 18:21 says, follow him. Christian faith can never remain a conviction in the mind. The gospel never allows you to simply limp along with Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. It's impossible. He has to be your Lord, your Savior, and your Lord. If the Lord is God, then follow him. It says in verse 26 that they took the bowl that was given them, and I've titled this part of the message, The Sounds of Silence. They took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. And so the efforts of these prophets of Baal must have been very impressive. Try to picture them. 850 prophets calling out in prayer. Drums are beating. The prophets are in formation. They're circling the altar. They're dancing. They're singing. And you find there all the trappings of their rituals, of their religion. And it's very striking that when Elijah asked these prophets to call on Baal to send fire, it's striking that they accepted the challenge. They must have felt that there was a chance of it happening. Satan is able to do false signs and wonders, and these prophets feel that their gods can deliver, and they are supremely confident. It says they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. I've read where this Baal worship can be compared to modern-day voodooism. And so they're singing and dancing, beating the drums. They're not getting Baal's attention, so they start cutting themselves. And that's a big problem today amongst our young people, is cutting themselves. And they have whole seminars for counselors on how to deal with kids that are trapped into that mindset. And you can see here that things quickly go from bad to ugly. We started out so optimistic. What started out so optimistic for them was so bright and so colorful now begins to turn dark and ugly. And there's a more sinister element beginning to show. And they begin to cut themselves. And at this point, it becomes painful to watch. And by the way, that's always the route of sin. It looks good to start with. It looks inviting. The Bible says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, Paul says, seeking to deceive who he may. It always starts out bright and beautiful, and it always becomes sinister and dark and painful to watch. And it got ugly in a hurry. And here these men and women were willing to go through a lot of self-inflicted agony before they were ready to admit defeat. And what's interesting is that Elijah does not shortcut the process. You know, I would have got impatient after the first hour or so. I said, okay, your time's up. Now it's time for God. But Elijah just lets them play it out to the very end, all day long. And then he taunts them. And he's like, maybe he's sleeping. And what he says there, maybe he's preoccupied, it actually means in the original language, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe your God is taking a bathroom break. How would you like to pray to God? And, you know, I stopped to see a friend of mine the other day, and his kids were out in the yard, and I said, is your dad home? Yeah, he's in the house. He's in the bathroom. And I thought, well, do I wait for him to come out of the bathroom, or do I come back later? Imagine if we prayed to God, and he was too busy to hear our prayers. If he was preoccupied with somebody else. So Elijah, he begins to taunt them. And they're willing to go through all of this self-inflicted agony, and he doesn't shortcut the process. Before they can be convinced that the Lord is God, they have to see that there is no other. And here's the tragedy. When they called on Baal, there was no one there. There was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And that's our problem. That's the problem when you replace God at the center of the universe with something else. It leaves you with a black hole. Can what you live for answer your prayers? You know, some people worship success and they sell their souls climbing the corporate ladder, but there's one thing a career cannot do. It cannot answer prayer. Some people worship pleasure. Worship pleasure. They pamper themselves with entertainment and temporary things that life affords. But there's one thing that those things cannot do, and that is they cannot answer prayer. Some people live for their business. They never take time to give God time or resources or anything. And as you think about what's at the center of your world, can what you live for answer your prayers? Because you don't want to find yourself crying out to a black hole of nothingness. In verse 40, the people then, after Elijah calls fire down from heaven and it totally consumes everything, verse 40 it says, the people seized the prophets of Baal. And Elijah had them taken to the Kishon Valley where they were put to death. And people say, well, that sounds kind of harsh and unkind. But in reality, was it really? Because the prophets of Baal were a spiritual disease on God's people. If even one of them was allowed to live, he would continue to bring down the rest of God's people. You know, Elijah is often seen as a figure of Christ in the Bible, in this story specifically. He brings the promise of God to a widow. He calls her to great sacrifice. He raises the widow's son, and he points to the day of our resurrection. And here, Elijah points to the great day of God's judgment because Elijah is outnumbered 850-1. Elijah was one man with God, and one man with God is more than all who stand against him. If God be for us, who can stand against us? You know, after all the frenzied activity of the prophets of Baal, Elijah's prayer is short and remarkably simple. They prayed for hours, all day, in fact. Elijah's prayer took less than 1 minute. Elijah knows very clearly who he's praying to. And he identifies him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's praying to the God of the Old Testament Scriptures, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not God as I would like him to be, but the God of the Scriptures. And when he asks, what he asks for is plain and straightforward. He says, answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the purpose of miracles. Miracles aren't about us, but they're all about God. And we want God to do a miracle so that our lives will be better or the life of a loved one or whatever. But God says, I'll do a miracle because I want the glory and the honor. So here sits Elijah. You know, sometimes we think that if God would just do a miracle, it would be enough to turn people's hearts to Him. If they could just see God working, it would make them believe. But you know something? That didn't work anywhere in the Bible, really. Here, all of these people saw what God had done, but in the very next chapter, Elijah basically says that it was to no use because he says, I alone am the only follower of you left. People were convinced that God existed, that God was powerful, that God could work miracles, but they weren't converted. You know, the people fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. But they were convinced but not converted. And nobody is saved by miraculous signs. You know, even after Jesus fed the 5,000 in the New Testament, He broke the bread, He multiplied the bread and the fish, and He fed the crowd of 5,000 men only. There could have been women and children there, making it 15,000 to 20,000 people, estimated. The very next day, Pharisees came to Jesus and said, we want a sign from you that you're the Son of God. Jesus was like, what are you talking about? I just gave you a sign yesterday. You don't want a sign. You just want your bellies full. You can give all the signs out there you want. And people can be as convinced as they want, but the only way someone will be saved is when God changes the heart by His redeeming love poured out for us through the dying and the rising of Jesus Christ. When that's applied to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, then our hearts will be changed. So let me close with the gospel today. And that is, Jesus Christ gave His life for you on the cross. And on the third day, He rose again in triumphant power. He gave His life for sinners, and He reaches out today, ready to forgive. His Holy Spirit is able to give you a new mind, implant new desires in your heart, and give you a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Jesus says that the old is passed away. All things have become new. I make a new creation. Your mind and your heart are both changed. The Holy Spirit gives you a new mind, a new heart. And you can be more than a person who believes in God, but you can have the life of God in you. And that life is offered to you by Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Before we pray, I just want to say, don't walk away today limping between two decisions, two opinions. Don't hesitate. Don't believe in God. Be convinced that God is there, but be converted. Let Jesus Christ not only be your Savior, but be Lord of your life as well. And if that is you today, then I offer you this opportunity to pray with me, the quietness of your own heart. Dear Lord Jesus, today I put my trust in You. And I believe that You died for me to take my sins away and to give me eternal life. I give myself to You in repentance. Make my heart clean and pure, and come and live in me in the person of Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnals if you're inside, number 449, or follow the words on the screen.